Welcome to those that are with us. As we mentioned previously, we'd like to take the opportunity in this shiur to recap and to clarify the third story of Sipurei Maaseis, of Rabbi Nachman's stories. This is a story that's titled The Story of the Cripple. Both Rabbi Nachman and his main student, Rabbi Nosson, tell us that this story is connected to the first chapter in the book of Tehillim, the book of Psalms, where King David begins with the words, Ashrei ho'ish asher lo yeholach batzas rishonim, blessed, fortunate is the person who does not walk following the advice of evil people, uvederech hatoim lo yomad, and does not stand in the path of sinners, uvemoishav leitzim lo yoshov, and does not sit with those who have meetings to make mockery of others, or mockery of religion, mockery of things that are holy, sacred, important. Kiim b'toiras Hashem cheftzoi, but rather this person desires the Torah of Hashem, uvesoirosoi yehege yoimom v'loilo, and this person thinks and delves into the Torah day and night. And the first chapter of Psalms continues, V'hoyo ke'etz shosol al palgei moyim, such a person is compared to a tree that's planted where there's plentiful water, asher piryo yitein b'itoi, which gives forth its fruit in a timely manner, v'olehu lo yiboil, and its leaves will never wither, v'chol asher yaseh yatzliach, and this person, everything he does, he'll be successful in. Loi chein horeshoim, this is not the case with evil people, kiim kamoitz asher titfenu ruach, but rather they're like chaff that gets pushed aside by a wind. A wind blows and throws them aside. Al kein, therefore, lo yakumu rishon b'mishpot, evil, wicked people will therefore not be able to stand up in the day of judgment, v'chatoim badas tzadikim, and sinners will not be able to stand among the community of righteous people. Ki yodea Hashem derech tzadikim, because Hashem likes and approves of the path of the righteous people, v'derech rishoim toived, and Hashem will destroy the path of the rishoim, the wicked people. This chapter in Tehillim covers many aspects of what we discussed in this story. The cripple we saw when we first started to discuss him, we mentioned that he couldn't walk. He was able to stand, but he couldn't walk. Then subsequently, as the story developed, when he was attacked by robbers and yet wound up being alone in a wagon with nothing to eat, we mentioned at that point, and he ended up having to stay in the forest alone at night, the fear weakened him so much that he could no longer even stand. He could only lie down and crawl. Just as in this chapter of Tehillim, it begins describing a person who would not walk, asher lo yeholach batzas rishoim, and then it continues, ubederech hatoim lo yomad, and at a second stage, he would not stand. And then subsequently it says he wouldn't even sit among those who mock things of value. And then we mentioned in the story that at one point the cripple found a diamond, and when he held on to one of the sides of this diamond, it transported him to the place where day and night meet. We find throughout Judaism, when we speak about Torah, Torah is referred to something which combines day and night. In fact, the Gemara says the only time that a person is free from their obligation of the study of Torah and their connection to Torah is when it's not day and it's not night. Because so long as it is either day or night, the thing that unites both of them is the study of Torah. And this is where we found Rabbi Nachman told us in a story regarding the sun, a conversation between the sun and the moon where they met, and each one described their problem. The sun described its problem regarding a wonderful tree, whereby this tree has everything good on it, including the ability to help people have children, to give life, and to give livelihood, parnosa. And the sun had explained that if this tree were to be watered properly, then everything would be okay. And unfortunately, not only do I not help in the watering, the sun said, but rather because of the heat that comes from me, I cause this tree to be dried out. Now, the fact that it was mentioned, it spoke about a tree that has leaves, branches, many branches on it, and these branches have many leaves, and they're special in that they contain all the blessings in the world, including these three major items. This ties into this special tree that we find in the first chapter of Tehillim, where we're told that a person who refuses to follow the Rishoim, the Chatoim, and the Leitzim, and instead devotes themselves to Torah, that person is compared to this tree that's planted in a place that has the proper irrigation, whose fruit will never wither, v'chol asher yaaseh yatzliach. And this person who is represented by this tree, everything he does, he succeeds in. We know the Gemara tells us that there are many things that a person receives from Hashem. However, these three items specifically, the blessing for children, and the blessing for a livelihood, and the blessing for life itself, these three things, the Gemara tells us, are not even based on merit, but rather they come from the highest source possible. The Gemara and the Zohar HaKadosh use the word mazla. Mazla refers to the highest level kindness on the part of Hashem. We know that when we speak about Hashem's kindness, Rabbi Nachman writes about this many times, that there are two aspects of this. There's ordinary kindness, and there's the ultimate kindness. And Rabbi Nachman quotes a sentence from the Torah, where Hashem speaks about the Jews being taken out of exile, and it uses the words, Berega kotoin azavtich, I left you in a short moment, uberachamim gedolim akabtzech, and I will gather you in from the exile, I'll return you to Israel, I'll restore you to your original glory, berachamim gedolim, with great kindness. This term, rachamim gedolim, is what's used to refer to the source from which these three greatest blessings of all come, the blessing for children and for livelihood and for life itself, longevity of life. And in the story we're told that even these three items were available on this special tree. Now, in this chapter of Tehillim, it mentions the different paths. It uses the term Derech Rishoim, the path of the wicked. It speaks about it, Derech Chatoim, the path of the sinners, and it also speaks about Derech Tzadikim, the path of the Tzadikim. We saw in the story, at one point, the moon described a place where there are these different paths. There's a path of Tzadikim, a path of Meshugoim, a path of the insane, a path of the righteous, a path of evil, and the Chigir, the cripple, was able to gather up powder from these places, and he was able to use this in being able to destroy the band of thieves, and he was able to use this to bring about part of the tikkun, part of the rectification that he accomplished within this story. This is on the aspect of what's related to this chapter of Tehillim, chapter 1. Within the story, it mentioned this cripple, who had a weakness in his feet, obviously, and it also referred to the moon, which, in describing its problem, the moon referred to the fact that the Shadim, the forces of evil, draw their energy from the moon's feet, thereby weakening the moon. This is tied into a concept that's discussed in Kabbalistic writings and in Hasidic writings, that when we look we refer to Hashem as being symbolized by the human form and the different attributes of Hashem, knowledge, wisdom, victory, beauty, all of these correspond to different parts of the human body. And in this representation, these are referred to as the 10 spheroids, the 10 attributes of Hashem. Three of them correspond to the three parts of the brain. Then the others correspond to the seven parts of the human body, the right hand, the left hand, the trunk of the body, the right leg, the left leg, the bris kodesh, and finally, the malchus, the kingdom, the attribute of kingdom, which is referred to as the lower portion of the feet. And throughout Kabbalistic and Hasidic writings, it's emphasized that whenever holiness is being challenged by evil, the evil always tries to work its way up, to start from the bottom and work its way up. We find a pasuk in the Torah which says, Ragleho yordo ismovis, her feet are pulled down into death. The concept of tackling somebody, when you want to bring somebody down and you grab them around the lower feet and thereby you're able to cause them to fall, similarly, there is this concept that when we speak about evil trying to draw from holiness and trying to pull down the holiness, it's generally done from the malchus, from the kingdom, this attribute of kingdom, which is symbolized by the legs. In the beginning of the story, we were told that the cripple seemingly couldn't support himself, and his brothers, his family members, supported him. And he would try to save a little bit from the support that they gave him until finally he proposed the idea that now that he had saved up, he would like to make an attempt to become self-sufficient, self-supporting. We know that the Gemara tells us in the Yerushalmi and Orla that a person who eats what's given to him by others, what's not his own, is ashamed and embarrassed to look into the face of those that are supporting him. It's normal human nature and proper human nature for a person not to want to have to take, for a person to want to be able to be self-supporting. And here in this case, we find that this Chiger, as soon as he was able to get himself out of that predicament, that he had to come on to others, he was happy to do this. And his brothers who were supporting him understood this, and when they saw that he needed additional money to get established in business, they were happy to lend it to him. We find, in fact, when the Torah speaks about the mitzvah of charity, we're told that it's a much greater accomplishment to give somebody what they need to become established in business, to set themselves up where they don't have to keep coming every day, every week with their hand out, than it is for a person to give someone a contribution of the type where they'll have to keep coming back again and again. The story went on to tell us that the cripple and his wagon driver and his assistant, at one point, they went out at night when they shouldn't have, and they were attacked by a band of thieves. And then Rabbi Nachman went on to tell us how this band of thieves was first organized, that there was a famine in a particular city, and there was a person who wanted to organize a band of thieves and murderers. And the way he went about this was he made an announcement, whoever wants a livelihood, come to me. And he didn't reveal what his true intent was, that he wanted to organize a band of killers and thieves. He tricked them, he fooled them into thinking that he was organizing a company, a corporation of some sort, and he needed all types of people with all types of talents. And in his shrewdness, he selected the people who he thought were qualified to help make up this real talented band of thieves and murderers, and the rest of the people he pushed aside. And we find in the end, via a whole series of events, the cripple ends up destroying all of these thieves and murderers who robbed him. And then even the leader of the band, who in the end confesses and begs for a tshuva, begs for repentance, we find in the end he's also put to death, he's hung. And it's interesting to note the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh tells us that we know Hashem created the world and created it. The main reason behind the creation of the world that we exist in is for man to be put in a situation where man is given free choice to conform or to contradict the will of Hashem and thereby earn his way into paradise, into Gan Eden. So that Hashem is the one who created the Yetzer Tov, the good inclination, and Hashem created the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination. And Hashem is the one who gave the Yetzer Hara his mission to try to entice people to go against the will of Hashem. And the Torah tells us that at some point of time in the future, Hashem is going to destroy the Yetzer Hara. And the question is why? He's simply doing his job. Hashem appointed him to do this, to try to entice and seduce people to commit sin. Why should he be killed? And the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh answers that if he presented his job, if he did his job honestly, we wouldn't be able to have reason to punish him, to destroy him. But it's the fact that the Yetzer Hara does not present himself in an honest manner, but rather he uses trickery to try to make himself appear as something that he's not, to try to make evil appear as good, to try to convince the person that what they're doing is right for them and good for them. For that he deserves to be killed. Just as in the case of our story, Rabbi Nachman pointed out that this leader who organized this band of thieves, he didn't do it by saying, those that are looking for a life of crime, come with me. But instead he fooled them and tricked them, making it appear as if he was going to show them a way to earn an honest livelihood and then trick them into becoming thieves and murderers. For that he deserved to be killed. After the cripple was robbed, and after he finished using up the food supply that he had with him, he ended up throwing himself off the wagon and crawling around the forest, living off grass, living off vegetation. And because of the fact that he didn't quit, he decided to live. And even though this was horrible, this was below living beneath the standards of a human being, having to eat vegetation, He didn't get angry. He wasn't resentful. We don't hear any resentment. We see him just persisting in trying to remain alive. Eventually, he ends up finding a diamond, which helps him heal himself, heal his problem with his feet. And he ends up eventually being successful in destroying evil and bringing the world to a tikkun, to a rectification. Rabbi Nachman taught that each and every single Jew who wants to come close to Hashem, who wants to advance, and especially who's trying to do tshuva, will go through certain points in their life where they're going to have to eat grass, symbolically, meaning the person is going to feel that they're existing on a subhuman level. They're not the degree of pleasure that they're getting out of life and satisfaction is below human. The person says, I don't even feel like a human being. A human being, someone who has intelligence, someone who's living a life of a human being, has a certain degree of happiness, satisfaction, a feeling of accomplishment. I feel like nothing. I feel like a zero. I feel like below human level. And Rabbi Nachman explained this is symbolically represented by this concept of being forced to eat grass. And if a person is able to get through that, get over that period, and not get depressed, resentful, not quit, not give up, the person will eventually get to their success, as we saw in the case of the Chigar in this story. We find encounters in the story with Shadim, as we mentioned during the story, that Shadim are somewhat of a combination of human and angel, and they're generally referred to as forces of evil, who try to cause people to stumble. They try to harm people. And the wise man in our story ended up not only proving to be superior to them, but having them be willing to assist him, having the king of the Shadim offer him a book, a chronicle that describes all the families of all the Shadim, and told him that this will be his secret to be protected from ever being able to be harmed by these forces of evil. We find this appear in the Gemara and in the Midrash in many instances where there were tzaddikim who, once they succeeded in overcoming their evil desires, once they succeeded in making the right choices completely, choosing good over evil and defeating their Yetzirah, the Yetzirah ended up assisting them, being able to help them in their coming close to Hashem. And this is actually what we refer to in the Kriya Shema, when we say, V'yohavto es Hashem Elokecha, you will love Hashem b'chol levavcha, with your entire heart. The Gemara says that in Hebrew, the word for your heart is libcha. The term levavcha implies two hearts. And the Gemara tells us that this refers to the Yetzer Tov, the good inclination, and the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination in the heart. That if a person works on themselves and advances to a point where they succeed repeatedly again and again in overcoming their evil desires, in correcting their problems in character and everything else, eventually they can get to a point where they're able to serve Hashem with their good inclination and with their evil inclination, whereby the Yetzer Hara becomes a friend to them to assist them in being able to come close to Hashem and being able to succeed. There was mention of thunder in the story being a power that was able to frighten and destroy the forces of evil, the Shadim. This, in fact, is mentioned in Psukim, different sentences throughout the Torah. And interestingly, we find that Rabbi Nachman, in chapter 5, in the first half of Likut Imran, tells us that each and every single Jew has the ability to emulate Hashem in creating thunder. Rabbi Nachman tells us that when a person prays, and they pray tefillah bekoyach, where they put tremendous, intense energy into their prayer, they pray with real intensity and power, just as the Gemara tells us that thunder is a sound that crashes into the clouds and causes, is usually followed by rain, so too Rabbi Nachman tells us that when a person is praying with great intensity and power, the words coming out of their mouth crash into the brain. The person hears their own words, and these words make these crashing sounds, in a sense, in the mind of the person, in the brain of the person, and they bring forth droplets which represent shefa. They represent a flow of blessing that comes forth. And this also is something that destroys, that helps to destroy forces of evil. So that in this respect, the same effects that are caused by Hashem making thunder and lightning and pouring rain, that's similar, a similar concept takes place when a human being, when a Jew is zeichet to pray tefillah b'koyach. This is elaborated much more in chapter 5 in the first half of Likutei Moran. We mentioned in the story that the wise man who had this book, which had the secrets of the Shadim, and he could have used this, but instead he refused to, and he would only depend on tefillah, only on prayer. And so too he passed this on to his son, to his grandson, eventually, who at one point was uncertain, and when he went to visit the grave of his grandfather, he was told that the best advice would be for him to follow the same path as his grandfather, whereby despite the fact that he had this knowledge and wisdom of how to deal with these shadim on a Kabbalistic level, he was much better off resorting, sticking to faith and prayer. And this is something that Rabbi Nachman and his students emphasized very, very much, that the most important, best weapon that a Jew could use, which has no side effects, this is a very important point. We know in the medical field, a person has an illness, a person has a problem, and in many cases, there are several different types of cures for the person. But unfortunately, most of the time, and in many cases, the cure, the medicine, can cause side effects that can be worse than the actual illness itself. And therefore, it's so delicate a process. Whereas, we know that there are certain types of cures, sometimes natural type cures, where it's known that these things have zero side effects. Whether they're able to heal the correct problem or not is a second question. But at least we know that many of the side effects, the bad negative side effects that are caused by chemicals or unnatural synthetic substances are avoided in many cases by using more natural type items. On a spiritual level, Rabbi Nachman emphasizes throughout that if a person, we know that it's extremely important for a person to study Torah, to try to advance intellectually, and to try to learn to understand things, and to address things with sechel. However, Rabbi Nachman warns us that with sechel alone, it's possible for a person to go way off the track. And we have found that there were some very intelligent people, very bright people, who ended up becoming major criminals and worse. Whereas those who have strong faith in Hashem and those who put their faith in prayer, in speaking to Hashem, communicating with Hashem, can ensure themselves that even the knowledge and wisdom that they attain will not be used to harm themselves or to harm others, but rather it will be used in a constructive way. And to always favor the faith and the prayer over the knowledge and wisdom. Rav Nosson Zal, in Likutei Halachos, in presenting his explanation of the mitzvah of Sukkah, we know that following the high holidays, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we celebrate the mitzvah of Sukkos, in which the Jews build a special temporary type structure in which we spend 7 days, or those that live outside of Israel, it's 8 days, and it's considered one of the happiest holidays of the year, which has tremendous deep meaningfulness to it. One of the most basic laws of a sukkah is that the shade must exceed the sunlight coming into the sukkah. The Gemara tells us that if there's more sunlight than shade coming into the sukkah, it's unacceptable, it's invalid. And Rav Nosson Zal, in explaining the symbolism for this, he tells us that the sun represents knowledge, intellectualism, light. Chochmah is always referred to as oir. On the other hand, faith, simplicity, is represented by shade, the shadow, this concept of something that doesn't have the light of intellect. And in order for a person's domain to be one of holiness, one of purity, one of the proper connection to Hashem, the person has to always see to it that their faith, their good deeds, exceed their knowledge, their wisdom. Always to see to it that their fear and respect for Hashem and their faith and their prayer and their good deeds exceed the emphasis on the knowledge and the intellectualism. Towards the end of the story, we find that it was strife, it was machloikis, which even among the shadim is what caused their destruction, caused them to destroy each other eventually, and the tree ends up being watered properly, and this results in all the shadim being wiped out and the world coming to its complete tikkun, rectification. This is something that's emphasized throughout the entire Torah, that the most destructive force in the world is machloikis, lack of peace, lack of harmony, lack of unity, that when there is divisiveness, when people dislike each other, when people fight, argue, disagree in a manner where it's not a type of disagreement trying to search for the truth, but rather it's each and every single one looking to be right with an unwillingness to hear out the other side, to understand the other side. This is what causes the greatest destruction. We find the Gemara tells us that when the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, when the first Holy Temple was destroyed, it brought on an exile that lasted 70 years. And the Gemara says that that destruction was caused by major sins that the Jews were participating in at the time. Idol worship, adultery, murder. Whereas the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash, the second Holy Temple, initiated an exile which has lasted over 2,000 years and still going. And the Gemara says that exile was caused by one sin specifically, that being sinas chinam, unwarranted hatred, machlokes, divisiveness. And that's the great, most destroying factor, both in the side of Kedusha and also on the side of evil. We find the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, when it speaks about machlokes, it speaks about a machlokes of holiness, the machlokes between Shammai, the schools of Shammai and Hillel, where both were seeking the truth, and even though they disagreed, the Gemara tells us, they married each other, they built families together, there was love between them. Whereas on the opposite side, the Torah speaks about the machlokas of Korach va'adosoi, the machlokas of Korach and his company. It doesn't refer to it as the machlokas of Korach versus Moshe Rabbeinu. It speaks about the machlokas of Korach and his gang. Because we know that what in his group, each one of them had their own ulterior motives. Each one was in it for themselves. It wasn't a genuine quest for truth or for what's really right or justice, but rather they were looking for personal glorification. And in the end, this is what brought on their destruction, that they ended up being destroyed without Moshe Rabbeinu having to do it. It was self-destruction. And with this, I'd like to conclude at this point the interpretation, the commentary on this story. Obviously, there's much, much more that can be said, but suffice this for now. If there are any questions or comments, we'd like to welcome them at this point, and we'll try to respond. In terms of a person being protected from the forces of evil, the Shadim that we spoke about, we saw in the story that the wise man made a circle around himself and around his family, and this served as a protection. And we mentioned while we were telling the story that this circle represented faith, emunah. As the Pasuk says, ve'emunoscha svivoisecho, your faith encircles you, surrounds you. It forms a protective ring around the person. So that the greatest protection for a person in this world against evil is a solid, sincere faith in Hashem, combined with prayer, because prayer is the manifestation of one's faith. And these two items, when plugged into the Torah, attached to the study of Torah, this gives a person a complete, a shlemus, a wholesomeness, a healthy wholesomeness on a spiritual level, which can protect them from everything. We mentioned earlier that the concept of the cripple having a weakness in his feet, and the feet representing Malchus, which is synonymous with faith. And then later on in the story, we discuss the wise man and his family who lived in a country where the king became an apikoros. Apikoros means one who doesn't believe. And when the wise man realized the extent that this king was an apikoros and was influencing the people of his kingdom, and that this was even affecting the family of this wise man, that was when he decided to uproot himself from there, to leave that country, and he went into the wilderness. He left and went into the wilderness, and he put this protective circle around him and his family, and he dealt with the Shadim. Throughout the story, the theme is the same one. It's this concept of the feet, which we said represent the Malchus, which symbolizes faith. And this is the thing that the forces of evil try to attack first and most. And the tzaddikim, the righteous people, are the ones who do battle against this evil. Their mission is to try to restore our faith in Hashem, our faith in the Torah. And this was the work of the cripple who did this in his manner, in his fashion, in destroying the thieves and murderers, in healing his own feet in the manner that he did, and also the case of the wise man who found himself in a country of atheism, a country of non-believers, apikursim, and understood that the only way for him to deal with that was to uproot himself and his family from there, go to a place which wasn't necessarily cut off from everything, because we saw that when he finally chose a place, it took 3 shots for him to come to the place that he was agreeable to him. And in the end, it was a place which was close to where the 2,000 mountains of the Shadim were. And this teaches us a very important lesson, that the tzaddik is not one who secludes himself and separates himself completely from everyone else, from the forces of evil. That could be a certain level of tzaddik. But the higher level of tzaddik is one who is in the world and yet out of the world. He's with people, he's with the environment, and he's even in a place where there's both good and evil to be found, and yet he's able to make the right choice, the right decision, and he's able to take those that are close to him and help them make the right choices, not by just totally isolating them from everything, but rather they're in the world, they're living even close to the 2,000 mountains of the Shadim, close to where there is a potential of evil, and yet they're surrounded in their faith, they're protected and surrounded by their faith and their unity together, which helps them eventually succeed in overcoming evil. Naturally, when we see people that have physical defects, a person who's blind or a person who's crippled, etc., we cannot pass judgment and assume that this is a bad reflection on the part of the person, because there could be many factors, both good and the opposite, that would determine why a person is given that type of a defect, that type of a situation to work with. We're taught that Hashem and the great tzaddikim are able to see the good in everything and in everyone. However, at the same time, the physical world that we live in and the arena that we play in is designed in such a way that we're forced to separate between what appears to be good and what appears to be evil. For example, we have fruit, most fruit, a watermelon that has a klipa, that has the outside portion of it, which is extremely unhealthy to eat. People don't eat it, they discard it. And it's only after that shell, that husk has been removed, that a person is able to get to the fruit, which is the healthy portion, the good portion. I'd like to hold it here at this point. Best wishes for a good week.